In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. This morning, we're going to be looking at the coming of Jesus to begin his ministry here on earth. Now, as I mentioned last week, as we started this study on the Gospel of Mark, Mark tends to be very brief, very concise in his recording of events. And it's somewhat amazing to me when I look at these first verses of Mark. In the first 15 verses of his gospel, which is one column in my Bible, he covers the prophecies regarding John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist, his message and baptism and so on, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and the introduction of Jesus and his ministry. All of that in 15 verses. If you look at Matthew, by the time he gets to that point, he's halfway through the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But Mark is very brief. Last week, our focus was on the ministry of John the Baptist as he came to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ. John came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and particularly the prophecy of Isaiah, who said he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. His message was a message that touched people at their point of need. It seemed to appeal to people as he called on them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. His message was that there was forgiveness to deal with their sin and their guilt and their shame. In verse 4, we read that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people came in droves. They came out from all Judea and Jerusalem to see him, to be baptized by him, to repent, and to receive forgiveness for their sins. But John's message went even further. He made it very clear that there was more than just what he was offering. His message of repentance was only the beginning. It was the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news. He preached a message that called people to repentance and to receive forgiveness. But he also said in verses 7 and 8, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so he said there was a greater one coming. You see, John was only the forerunner. He was the one who was sent in advance to prepare the way. To prepare the way for the one they really needed to listen to. There was another one coming, one who would turn their lives upside down, who would change them, who would change their lives in ways they couldn't even imagine. And I think that's what we all need, what we all want, to meet the one who can not only forgive our past, but offer us a future. Well, in our text this morning, we have the coming of that one. John said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I. And in our text today, twice we come across those two little words, Jesus came. In verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. And there are two things that happened to him, two things that were done to him. He was baptized in the Jordan River, and he was tempted in the wilderness. And these two things, I believe, were necessary in preparation for his ministry. And then in verse 14, we read that Jesus came into Galilee. He is now coming back from the wilderness of Judea, and he comes back into Galilee, and he came preaching, proclaiming the gospel of God. And that is really what defines his ministry for the next 3 years. He came preaching a message that changed lives. Well, that kind of outlines what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to take a brief tour through this text, looking at Jesus coming into Galilee, or into the wilderness, coming from Nazareth, and being baptized, his baptism and his temptation, as he prepares for ministry. And then we're going to look at the message that Jesus came bringing very briefly, and then try to see some lessons that we all need to think about, you know, as we think about what happens when Jesus comes into a life. First of all, the baptism of Jesus. All four of the Gospels record something of Jesus' baptism. It's obviously important. Mark and Luke are very brief. John only kind of mentions it as John the Baptist talks about it. But Matthew tells us a little more detail. He tells us that when Jesus came to be baptized by John, that John protested. Jesus came, approached John down by the river, and John said to him, "I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you." Now, I don't know whether John understood at that time who Jesus was as the Messiah. When you read the Gospel of John, the Apostle John's writings, from what John the Baptist, I hope you don't get confused here by John and John. The Apostle John tells of John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, and it would appear that he didn't quite know at that point until after the baptism that Jesus was really the Messiah. But there was something that told him this isn't right, or this, you know, he saw something special in Jesus. And so he protested. But Jesus insisted, saying, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." That's Matthew 3:15. And without going into a lot of detail, I would just say that it seems that Jesus was indicating that in order to fulfill his ministry, which was a ministry of providing righteousness to sinners, to us, through his perfect righteousness, it was important for him to identify with us. To identify with us in our need of cleansing by entering into the waters of baptism. And so John consented and he baptized the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, Jesus identified with us in our need. It was an act of identification. Now, all four Gospels record a very significant event that occurred as Jesus came up out of the water. Immediately, it says, when he came up out of the water, immediately, at least my translation uses that word immediately, and that you'll find that word, by the way, over and over in Mark's gospel. Mark is just kind of bang, 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 immediately this happened, and then this happened. That's just Mark's approach. And immediately, it says, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And all four of the Gospels record this, that as Jesus emerged from the water, the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in power to empower him for ministry. Now, that's not to say that Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit prior to this. Realizing that Jesus, as the perfect, eternal Son of God, is forever one with the Father and the Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity. But as a man, having identified with us in our need of cleansing for sin, he was now empowered by the Spirit to carry out his ministry. It was a moment of empowerment. And then came the voice from heaven, a voice of assurance, of affirmation. In verse 11, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom, or with you, I am well pleased." Now, it's interesting when you look at the three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew records the voice as saying, "This is my beloved Son." Mark and Luke both record the voice saying to Jesus, speaking directly to Jesus, saying, "You are my beloved son." Well, which one is correct? Scholars have sometimes questioned this and, which one is right? Well, I mentioned a preacher by the name of Ray Stedman last week, and he makes an interesting case. He suggests that both are right. That for those standing, that it's what people heard. Those standing around watching and observing Jesus' baptism heard the voice saying, "This is my beloved son." It was God affirming to everyone around that this is my son. I am pleased with him. It was an affirmation about Jesus' purity. If there was any question about his life, we don't have much of anything about Jesus' life during the 30 years he was growing up in Nazareth. And people may have wondered, what kind of life did he live? Maybe he's just like us. Maybe he sinned. Maybe he did all these things. They didn't know. But God knew. And God says, "This is my son, my beloved son, the one I love. With you, with him I am well pleased." It was a testimony to his purity. But when Jesus heard it, what Jesus heard was, "You are my beloved son." It was addressed directly to him as a basis of assurance, security for him. It was the assurance of his heavenly Father that he was not alone in his mission here on earth. It was a sign of assurance and affirmation. In Jesus' baptism, I think we see an example to be followed as we approach baptism. For us, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we follow him in baptism, it is a sign of identification with Christ. Christ in his baptism identified with us. We in our baptism identify with him. It's a time of empowerment as we commit to walking with Christ. And it's a sign of assurance as we place ourselves in the fellowship of God and with other believers who will walk with us. And so when Jesus came, he came with the approval, the blessing, and the authority of his heavenly Father. And there's the temptation of Jesus. The other necessary part of Jesus' preparation for ministry was his temptation. And again, Mark is very brief regarding this period in Jesus' life. Matthew and Luke give a lot more detail. They outline three specific temptations that Satan brought before Jesus. John doesn't mention the temptation of Jesus at all. But Mark, in his brief description of this event, mentions some things that don't really come out in the other writers. And I want to briefly discuss three things. First of all, we read that the Spirit immediately drove him or sent him. There's that word immediately again. Immediately drove him, or the New International Version, sent him out into the wilderness. Jesus was compelled to go into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew and Luke both use the term led. The Spirit led. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But Mark says the Spirit drove him. He was compelled to go out and face this time of testing and temptation. He needed to do this. He needed it for himself, first of all. It was the opportunity to face the opposition that was going to come his way during the coming months and years. And Matthew and Luke both tell us of three specific temptations. I mentioned that before. Three specific things, and we're not going to go into them. But three things that were all designed by Satan to distract Jesus from his mission, from his purpose, to get him away from the reason he had come, which was to go to the cross. He had come to serve. He had come to ultimately sacrifice himself before being exalted again by his heavenly Father. But Satan offered him ways to bypass the suffering, to achieve the glory without the pain. But through his victory there in the wilderness, he was strengthened for everything that would come his way in the coming 3 years. He needed to do this for his own sake, But he also needed to face this temptation for our sake, for us. You see, we can face temptation in this life knowing that Jesus, our Savior, has been through it all. He's been through it all before us, and he came out victorious. The book of Hebrews tells us, the writer there says in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, the fact that Jesus faced temptation and was victorious gives us confidence, assurance that he can take us through the temptation as well. The second thing that we notice from Mark's account is that the testing seems to be ongoing. Throughout the 40 days that he was out there, the other writers, Matthew and Luke, they give us these three specific temptations, and they give the impression that Satan kind of came, whether it was one time with three temptations or three different times, and then he was gone. But Mark tells us that he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Must have been a grueling time. Because we're also told, not here, but in the other Gospels, that he was fasting during that time. 40 days without food is a long time. But Satan's persistence should not surprise us. He is determined to bring us down. And I am sure that there were many other tests that Jesus faced besides the three that are specifically mentioned by Matthew and Luke. And the other thing that Mark makes clear is that is the fact that even though Jesus was by himself out there in the wilderness without any human companionship, he was not alone. Mark tells us, "And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Now, I'm not sure what the point of the wild animals is. Again, if I can refer to Ray Stedman, he makes some interesting comments, but that the wild animals, he wasn't there afraid of them. They didn't bring fright to him. They brought comfort in some way. Somehow they helped him. But then he also had bands of angels to minister to him. They were there to uplift him, to sustain him, to encourage him, to strengthen his spirit. And all I can say to that is that I believe there are probably many times in our lives when we are sustained by angels and we don't even realize it. Angels are God's ministers, sent to minister to those who are in trouble. We see angels in Scripture. We see angels here ministering to Jesus when he is under intense opposition by Satan. We see angels delivering Peter from prison. We see angels sustaining people in the Scriptures, and he does so for us today. So when Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, he came with the approval, the blessing, and the authority of his Heavenly Father. He also came in victory, conquering the temptations of the enemy. But now we come to the ministry of Jesus. In verses 14 and 15. And here Mark, well, as does Matthew, takes quite a jump in time. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. This took place quite a bit later. John was imprisoned. But that's where Mark begins his account of Jesus' ministry. Actually, as I said, Matthew does too. Right after the temptation of Jesus, he goes right into the arrest and the imprisonment of John and then the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But at this point, we again read that Jesus came, this time coming from Judea back into the Galilee. He is coming this time with a message to begin his ministry there in the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And from this point on, his headquarters seems to be around Capernaum on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And his message is, the time is fulfilled, the time is now, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse. We're going to wrap this up very quickly here. But there are a couple of things that I want to mention. First of all, the primary ministry of Jesus was preaching. He came to proclaim a message, the message of the gospel, the good news. As we already heard from John the Baptist, the message of repentance. Repentance from turning from sin, believing the good news about Jesus. Message of forgiveness. His message was also about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near, it's at hand. What does he mean by that? Well, the kingdom of God speaks about lordship. His lordship. You know, we live in a troubled world, a world that's filled with conflict, with confusion, with dissatisfaction, with discontent. But as we sang earlier in our service, He is Lord. He is King. He is the ruler. He is the one in charge. He is Lord over everything. He knew what He came to do. And from the very outset, His message was that He came to make everything right again. He came to introduce the kingdom where He would rule. Now, we know that things don't look that way right now. But one day He's going to come back and He's going to rule. He is Lord. As we wrap this up, it's just one more thing that I want to mention. And this is really an introduction to what's ahead. It comes out of what we did today, but it kind of takes us into the rest of the Gospel of Mark, or a great deal of it. See, Jesus' ministry was one of preaching, but His message was also supported by a ministry of signs, wonders, miracles, and so on. Everywhere that Jesus went, He encountered people with problems. The lame, the blind, the deaf, the sick. But when Jesus came, everything changed. The lame walked. The deaf heard. The blind saw. But more than that, when Jesus came, and I say that today, when Jesus comes, things change. When we meet Jesus, things change. When Jesus came, their lives were changed. Sins were forgiven. Relationships were healed. People were given hope. And Jesus is still in the business of changing lives today. Last week, we talked about the beginning of the gospel. That it is in repentance that we first come and encounter Jesus. But when we encounter Jesus in a new life, faith, relationship, everything changes. There's an old hymn, and I thought about singing it today. Maybe I'll do that next week. It says, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. When you encounter Jesus, your life will never be the same. And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, That's what we're going to see time after time as people come to Jesus. When Jesus meets them at their place of need, they're changed. Yes, their bodies often were healed. But more than that, their lives were changed. And our life will be changed as we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus who came to change us. We thank you for the change that Jesus makes when he comes into our lives. Lord, as we think about what Jesus has done for us, remind us again, even as we celebrate communion here this morning, as we partake of the bread and the cup, remind us of the change that Jesus made because of what he did for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.